Talked about why Mary was afraid of Christmas, why Joseph was afraid of Christmas. Today we're going to talk about why Herod was afraid of Christmas, which is a pretty fascinating character. Herod's not much of a player in the Christmas story, at least not in our Christmas Sunday morning story, because if it was, it wouldn't be Silent Night, Holy Night, really good, you know, lights and joy. It would be like murder and mayhem. It would be like, you know, the nightmare before Christmas when Herod's involved, because he was a wicked, wicked man. And Herod was afraid of Christmas because of the radical nature that Jesus would bring in and how he would come in and expose Herod and the religious leaders as false, as not worthy to follow, as not worthy to lead. And Christmas and Easter and the teachings of Jesus and the parables that Jesus uses all poke at us. They all poke at our pride. They all poke at our fear. They all poke at our false strength. And so when we're afraid of Christmas, we're just saying that, you know, if we buy into baby Jesus as being God, fully God and fully man, and coming on earth to die for our sins, then things need to change and shift around us. And that change that scripture, that relationship with Jesus brings upon us, it's tough and it's not easy to change for us. Even though we're created to change, there's something in us that makes us stubborn and push against change, as we saw last week. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, I'm only going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 2, but we're going to use a couple different scriptures. Matthew chapter 2 at the very first part of the gospel, and we're going to read from there. And then if you also want to go to Luke chapter 4, or at least put your finger in Luke chapter 4, we may go there. Not quite sure. You don't have this handy Bible app we talked about last week. I hope you have some way to read your Bible on the run and on the road. It's a great thing to have and to use. So mine says, when the wise men visit the Messiah. So I'm going to start with verse 1. And by the way, the first time we read basically from Mary's perspective, then Joseph's perspective, and now this is from the wise men's perspective. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I want you to like underline that, was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly. So the priests, the religious leaders have left. Herod keeps it a secret. He doesn't tell the Magi that he's talked to the religious priests or the ministers. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they, the Magi, the wise men, had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another escape or by another route. And I just love how God was willing to use wise men from another country, magi, magicians even. When I think of it, I think of guys who could actually do magic tricks, but that knew the stars and everything. And when you read about it, it's not just like, we like to think it's just wise men that had no pagan background, or it's just these guys that were Christians someplace else. But when you look at the fullness of it, it's kind of like all of that. It's kind of like wise men from another country that used the stars to determine events, that also were very practiced in magician type things, but that also got a sense of that there was a savior for the entire world coming. And I love how God uses the donkey, the adulteress, the prostitute. I love how he uses all of those things that we don't like to be around typically, or those people that we might even put to the side and say, "I don't want to listen to them." And I like how God uses all of those things. And that takes us to the first point, of why I think Herod was afraid of Christmas, why Herod was afraid of baby Jesus, and that is because of the foolishness of Christmas. And Paul says that the cross is foolish, and we can see and we'll look at it why, we'll look today a little bit, why Christmas is also foolish in the eyes of man at least. Well, first of all, did you know that Herod had a secret police? He had an intricate spy system set up that they went out and they would go around all the population of Jerusalem and spy on people and find out about people. That's how he knew who was plotting against him. That's how he knew even if his family members were plotting against him. So this must have been a big surprise that some foreigners from a different land, speaking a different language quite possibly, came to him and said, hey, you know that Jesus, that scripture, that Messiah that you guys talk about? That baby's been born. And did you also know that Herod had a personal bodyguard of about 2,000 soldiers, highly trained, probably by Rome, to protect him? He was such a hated, evil guy that I don't think he could imagine any threat coming from a baby, but we see that he does. We see that the foolishness is shocking, and he's afraid of the baby Jesus coming. And so how much power did Herod have? Well, you can see there in Matthew 2:3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Have you ever thought about why all of Jerusalem was disturbed by Herod being disturbed? I always read it as, and we do this all the time, and it's just something we do. We read scripture, we put assumption, and then when we look at it a little deeper or we study it again another Christmas, we see something else. But there, I thought that all the religious leaders were upset because the Messiah was going to be there and they didn't want to give up their position. But when you read a little bit more and you read about Herod and you see how it's used here, it's really their fear comes from the fear of Herod, because Herod is borderline maniac. Herod has developed Jerusalem, has built the temple, has brought water, a waterway system into Jerusalem. Herod builds up the port of Caesarea. Herod does a lot of good things, yet he kills his wife, one of his wives. He kills several of his sons. He imprisons people. He has a ring of spies. He has 2,000 bodyguards. People are afraid that if Herod is upset, the whole town might go to pieces. And remember, we've talked about Jesus isn't just born into a non-existent political system. He's born into a conflicted system where King Herod, king of the Jews, rules because Rome gives him power. And then the Pharisees that rule religiously rule because the king of the Jews give them power. Not Jesus, but Herod himself give them power. And there's a lot of conflicts and there's a lot of plots against Herod and a lot of plots against Rome. And Jesus, baby Jesus, is born into this. And so the entire town is afraid of Herod's anger and afraid of what Herod would do. So what would you do if you were the ruler, if you were the king? What would you do if you were up in heaven and you wanted to get rid of Herod and you wanted to replace the government and replace the religious system? Me, I'd get 50,000 of the biggest, brightest, baddest angels and say, gear on up, boys, come on. I'd go straight down to Herod. I'd defeat all of them. I'd defeat Rome. And then I'd make them bow before the Lord, right? That makes sense. But God always has different plans, plans that appear to be foolish among us. When we think about them without his wisdom, without his insight, without relation to him, they are foolish. They don't make any sense. When we enter into family, when we enter into relationship, they begin to make sense. Think about the angels up there. This is how I would imagine the angels up there. Come on, God, let me lead the army down there. I know it's time. I know it's time to set Jesus up. Let me lead the army. Let me be first boots on the ground. Maybe they don't wear boots. Let me be first angelic firebolt-shoed person on the ground. Psh! Get down there. Let me be the one to lead them. But the Trinity, they're in the agreement. They know it's time for Jesus to go down to the earth. And they decide, this is God's plans. It's either ridiculous or brilliant. We'll fight all the government of the world, and we'll fight all the religious culture of the world by sending down a baby in a diaper. Yeah, good idea. Think about that. That's what they're doing. They're setting up the rest of humanity, the rest of the world, the rest of how we think about God and Scripture, they're dividing something, not by military might, not by government might, even though we know that comes by baby Jesus being born. Because it's not about overcoming. It's not about overcoming a government style or picking a best style. It's not about having a better religion or meeting in a better place or having better beliefs. He comes and battles for the heart and soul of you and me. So he comes down and he gives us something that we can relate to that's tangible, that's a God born of a woman that grows as a man, that works as a man, that dies like a thief and is raised from the dead to live through us again today. It's because it's for our hearts and souls. It's not for our preferred religion, our preferred doctrine, or our government style. It's not for any of those types of things. It's for us. It's for us to be brought into family. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul writes, instead of all the smart things, instead of all the good things, instead of all the wise things, God chooses things the world considers foolish in order to shame those things or to confuse those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And he's talking about people right here. He's talking about you. If you believe, Paul is saying that you're foolish enough to believe. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in the Christmas story, if you buy into it, he's saying, in a worldly sense, in a worldly standard, you're foolish enough to believe. You're foolish enough to go away from man's wisdom, from what man knows, and to believe something deeper, more eternal, more powerful. Two verses before that, Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And people are still afraid of Christmas. You know, statistically, we're almost about spending more money on decorations for Halloween than we are for Christmas now. Did you look at your yards this next year and see how many are celebrating Halloween decorations compared to Christmas decorations? Because there's a shift of how we celebrate. There's a shift from you get to do what you want and you get to have an evil side, and there's a small and significant seed being born on earth that becomes something over time that changes everything. And we celebrate humility and brokenness. We celebrate sacrifice and death. We celebrate loving our enemies. So there's something different. There's something that's going on that's shifting in us, for us, but we're still afraid of that. We're afraid to embrace God's plans often for our lives. We saw that with Mary being afraid of her identity, Joseph being afraid of his destination, and Herod being afraid of being foolish. And in foolishness, we often lose our power, we often lose our position, we often lose who we are. Now, the second reason I think Herod was afraid is because God is so different than all the other gods that he's serving at the time. We have to remember that there's all these gods that are there in Jerusalem, in Rome. There's all these other gods that are there that Herod is a Jew. He's actually he adopts the faith. I couldn't find out if he adopts the faith, but I believe his family adopts the faith and becomes Jewish, which allows him to become king of the Jews because of his father, because of their partnership with Rome. So he's there, and there's all these other gods that are there, gods that are mad all the time. Gods that are punishing you if you don't sacrifice right, blessing you with a good harvest and victory in war if you do what's right, but basically always messing with you like pawn pieces on a chessboard. Always moving you, always manipulating you, always wanting you to die for them, always wanting you to serve them, always wanting you to give something to them, instead of a God like the Messiah would be. Because remember, Herod's a Jew. He knows these things. He calls his ministers. He calls his pastors. He calls religious leaders to him. That's the first thing that he does to find out what is Scripture saying. Herod's a believer in Jesus. Herod's a believer in the Messiah. But just like Joseph is the first doubter, but then Joseph chooses to believe, and then he changes his action, Herod believes immediately. And then acts upon it without any, I believe, so I'll receive Jesus Christ. I will bow my knee. I will leave my throne. I will follow him. So Herod's afraid because of the difference between these other gods. Now, our gods that we have, and when I say gods, I know most of you are thinking, I don't serve any gods. But you do. You do, and we're not going to talk about what they are today. That might be a good subject into next year. But we all serve false gods. We all serve and bow our knees and sacrifice and worship gods that we hope will bring us power in our work and our life and our relationships. And so when we're thinking about those, these gods are fickle. This is a different God. This is a God of the Hebrew. This is a God that's been sustained already for thousands of years through the culture of Judaism. And this is the God that we believe created the heavens and the earth. And I believe in part that Herod believed that also. So the second reason that God, this God is so different, this Jesus is so different, and we see it that he sends himself in the form of a child, there's two main reasons I want to point out, two main reasons why he's so different. And I kind of just mentioned this briefly, but this God gives. This Jewish God, this God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, this God that is who he is, this God of I am, is a God that gives. He gives to mankind. He gives, in fact, a piece of himself to mankind through the virgin birth of Jesus. He gives of himself. He's a giver. And we find out as we read the gospel story, as we read through the New Testament, mostly in the gospel story, it's a God that, or Jesus, replicates the giving of God and keeps giving to humanity. And then he gives himself on the cross, and then he comes in, the Holy Spirit lives with us, and then his people, wherein he resides, begins to give out to other people. So this is a God that gives. In contrast to King Herod, who's considered a God, in contrast to the king of to Rome, who's considered a God, he comes to give. They would not live and die for you, but this God will. None of the religious leaders would live and die for you, would live for you or die for you or serve you or give to you. They were there as a form of manipulating your behavior to get something for themselves, financially, and a power-based system. So when Jesus says, I've come to give and to give you more and more and more. I've come to give you life and more life. It's just like, I've come to give you a shot of life. It's like a shot of vitamin B12, and you're like, ah! It's like, but I've come to give you more and more and more. It's kind of like the Hulk, you know what I mean? He starts out, he's like, and you know, and he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like that's Jesus comes to give us that sort of life, regardless of what type of religious system you're a part of or what government you're under. He comes to give us that life. And only in accepting and believing and getting over our fear of Christmas do we actually engage in that sort of life. And getting over our fear of being foolish, our fear of being so different, and we can begin to walk in that. In Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, you're going to be familiar with it, but basically this is the first time Jesus stands up in the temple and he begins to preach and he reads from a scripture and it says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of my Father is upon me to do something amazing for you, for the blind, for the deaf, for the hurt, for the lame, for the imprisoned, for the depressed, for the desperate. And so we see a God who's willing to come and to give and to serve and to love. And by the way, this is in your bulletin, but we're starting January 1st. We're going to read 30 days through the Gospels. And I know we're just very similar to other churches, so I know that a bunch of us aren't reading our Bibles every day. I know that. And if you are, you're reading a really short, quickie devotional that has one scripture, but somebody else wrote more than that one scripture says. So what I'm going to do is, here's a challenge slash encouragement slash in the backside. To like take that challenge, mark it on your calendar. I'm going to read through this. You can, it's in there. You can do it on the, it's a YouVersion Bible. You look for the 30 days through the gospel. It's 2 to 4 chapters a day. It's doable. You can listen to it online. You, for a couple of dollars, you can buy the gospels for your phone. I just want to challenge you, and you will see and you'll know Jesus completely different after that time, after you read that with nobody else telling you what it says, nobody else telling you what it means, and you'll see some of these consistent themes of Jesus poking at the religious, of Jesus asking things that are impossible for us to do without God's Spirit within us. So Herod's afraid because God is so different. God is so different in the first way in that he gives, and the second way, of course, is that he loves. Now here's King Herod that actually finds out his son, Antipater. That's a horrible name, isn't that? Can you imagine the nickname Antipater? What nicknames would you get from that? I don't know. I know about what nursery rhymes would be, you know, would be poked fun at him about that antipater. So he finds out Antipater's plotting against him to overthrow his throne, which is happening all the time with his kids and his almost 10 wives. So he imprisons Antipater and eventually kills him. He kills two other sons and a wife. And I couldn't find out if it was their mother, but I think reading Josephus that it is his mother. It is these two boys' mother that he kills also. So he's not a god. Herod's not a god. He's not a king. He's not even a father that's loving. And here comes this Jesus that we say is loving. Loving so much that he's representing everything he's doing, which is dying for our sins, that everything that he's doing is for us so that we can be connected to this loving, amazing Father. And Herod is completely different. There's a quote that used to be said about Herod during his lifetime. It was said of Herod that it was better to be his pig than his son because the pig had more of a chance of living than any of his sons had. People knew this guy was bad news, that he was unloving. Then think of the phrases that God speaks over Jesus. Think of how Jesus responds to God the Father. Think of how Jesus and God speak of us. Think of the language that's right now, even as God's looking down upon you, he's celebrating you. He's not just celebrating with words that you couldn't even come. If you heard the words of how God was loving on you, you would just pass out cold. They would be so shocking and they would resonate so deeply with you how much you're loved. And yet he doesn't stop with the words that started at Calvary and that comes with salvation. He doesn't stop with those words. He goes towards dancing around you and about you. It doesn't stop because you got saved and he dances. Then he starts saying, oh, you keep messing up, you little twerp. He's not like us as parents. This is a loving God. This is a kind God. King Herod's sons constantly fight for who gets the throne. Even his wives fight for which of their kids will get the throne. Our God, I almost said our dad, which I guess that's appropriate, our dad, our father, man, he gives his son, his only begotten son. And what does that son do? What does our older brother do? He comes to give himself as a sacrifice so that we may live eternally with him. So there's foolishness to be afraid of. If you buy into Christmas, if you celebrate Christmas this next year for 2015, it will appear to be foolish. It will appear to be so different than everybody else if you embrace the Jesus that's in you. And this third one is Herod's afraid because Jesus came to take his power away. Jesus came to take his power away. And he came to take his power away, and he came to give it to everybody else around him. So we have a governmental system at this time, and somewhat at this time. Wait, we're so blessed right now. But at that time, you had... Everybody was a one percenter. I mean, I'm sorry, only the royalty was one percenters. Everybody else was dirt poor. And he comes and he says, everybody's invited into my kingdom. Everybody's invited into my home. We see this in the scripture there where it says, in Luke chapter 2, another part of the story to the shepherds, what does the angel say to the shepherds? He says, but the angel says to them, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Not all shepherds, not all Jews alone, not all Rome, not all Roman citizens. But he breaks it out of Judaism. He said, God is for everybody. God's for the Jew, for the Gentile. God's for everybody who will walk in. And he breaks it down. And a lot of times when we see this, that the good news is for all people, we think that it's the good news for all of our people. All people that are like us get a chance to enter into the family. But Jesus makes it very clear that everybody who will call upon my name, that I'll respond to them. And then we see in Matthew 2:6 here in the verse we just read that it says in the scripture that they quote, your Bible will have a little like an insert and it'll show that it's quoted. It might not have that it's from Micah, but it's from Micah in there. It says that this Messiah, this king, this ruler will shepherd my people. And that shepherd means that I'll give the sheep power and they'll follow me in my voice. You get the imagery? That'll be a shepherd. So we can call him as king and ruler and Lord, but really he wants to be called shepherd. And all the ministers, all the priests of the Old Testament were supposed to be called shepherds. And in fact, the rulers, the kings, were shepherd kings. They were just there to be followed by choice. And we're given this power to choose. I mean, think about this, that you have Herod is visited by these wise men. He then goes over and he talks to his religious leaders, all the pastors that he knows, all the experts of law. He calls them in and he asks them a question. Do you know where the Messiah is to be born? And they give him the right answer. It's in Bethlehem. They give him the right scripture. Don't you think it starts to dawn on those pastors that we just told this crazy king that another king has been born in his land? I mean, think about that. I would have hated to be part of that group. Because Herod is so wicked that as he's coming upon his death, he dies a couple years after this, at least under 3 years after this, and he actually puts out an edict that he's going to gather up a whole bunch of religious and important men, and he's going to put them in jail, and upon his death, the very next decree is that they're all to be put to death. That's how bad this guy is. That's how much this guy didn't want the town celebrating him dying. They wanted there to be mourning when he was dead. One of his wives and one of his sons came in and stopped all of that. But Herod is afraid of losing power. If we believe in Christmas, if we walk out our Christianity, we lose a lot of our power. We give up by choice our power to hate, to judge, to hold on to bitterness, to be angry. We lose our power to say, these are the rules, live by these. And you can be in, don't live by these, and you have to stay out. We give it up, and we say, Jesus chooses. He chooses, and we give up that power. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see a lot of that presented there, of the power that we do have. And Jesus himself calls himself the Good Shepherd. So we have these three things. Herod's afraid of Christmas because of the foolishness of Christmas, because of the difference of God and the difference of the birth of the baby Jesus coming, and because the power that he'll lose. And I want to end here this morning and talk just talk about Jesus exposing our foolishness. Jesus exposing our own foolishness or our wisdom that opposes his wisdom, and then we call what he has foolish. And then our false gods that we have, those things that we serve, the religious things that we serve, the moral things that we serve, the doctrinal things that we serve, the patterns of life that we serve, the things that we hope give us power, like our jobs or our marriages or our self-control, those types of things that we might serve and try to gain power from. And then our own powerfulness that we have when we're powerless before him, and we receive the foolishness of the Christmas gift, and we receive the foolishness of the cross into our lives. Jesus shows us where those holes are. Jesus pokes around where we've inflated religion, where we've inflated our gods. God loves to come in and poke around at that, and Jesus does a good job when you read through his words of poking, not just poking religious bubbles, but inciting anger in people because of what he's telling them about themselves and about the lack of any ability for them to save themselves through their religion. That's why Herod was afraid of Christmas. I think that's why we're afraid of fully embracing what God has for us. You can continue to be wise in the ways of the world. You can keep worshiping and sacrificing to your same gods, hoping that one day they're going to work for you. But I'm here to try to convince you that they're not going to work for you. They might have a little bit so far, but as you continue on in your life, they won't. So if you can get out of control of yourself and choose Jesus, if you can get out of your own wisdom and choose Jesus, if you can choose to think that the idea of sending a baby in a diaper to defeat all the darkness in the world, if you can choose to believe that that's a good idea, then you're on your way to believing Christmas and not being afraid of Christmas. God's gift to you this Christmas and in 2015 is a small seed of something in you that will change your life. It was true at salvation that God planted something, but every word that you hear, every hope that you have, everything that you see for your future, everything that you believe that God will have for you is just a small seed. And you have that seed that you carry within you, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that thing will grow in you, and that thing will expand in you, and that thing will produce fruit, and that seed, that baby, will produce life around you, only if you'll give some attention and some time and some energy to that seed. And the kingdom of Herod, which is within all of us at one point and surrounding all of us, will begin to be defeated one step, one person at a time. And that, my friends, is the good news of the Christmas story. That's why we're not afraid. And the good news is to the entire world. It's to the Jew, the Gentile, the king, the slave, red, yellow, black, and white. It's to the drug addict and to the successful businessman. It's to depressed, to the depressed, to the prideful. It's to me and it's to you.